and they get to see, or particularly working. A lot of people think Christians are lazy, which there are some lazy Christians. I've seen them. They're always the first ones there for a handout, but yet they never do anything. Now, if you need a handout, if you need a hand up, praise God, take it. Get rid of the pride and take it. But there's a lot of people who are lazy, but because of a few, the rest of us have been judged. That's the sad part. We're not lazy. But when you start talking about preachers, they all start thinking you're money grubbers, that all you want is money, 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 money. Well, that's not all I want. Do I want money? Yeah, I got to have money to make things run. I mean, that's what they seem to forget, that that's the only reason you're working, right? I mean, if you, okay, guys, I got the guys' attention. If you could have the option of going to work every day or doing something you really like to do, maybe motorcycle riding, fishing, boating, spending time with your kids, tell me, what would you rather do? Okay. Enough said. You would rather do something else besides go to a job where you usually get hurt or you're around a bunch of garbage and stuff of that nature. So, you know, yeah, you got to have money. But the second you tell them you're a preacher, that's what people do. They look at you and say, "Oh, well, you just want some money." No, I don't. I don't spend a whole lot of time on taking up the offering. Periodically, I will teach on it as the Lord tells me to, but I will not preach on it and teach on it every time and tell you Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not mocked, as a man sows, that shall he also reap." Just to try to get you to give more, to crack open that wallet just a little further. Now, will I tell you that God's blessings will come upon your life if you honor him with the first fruits, the tithe, and give offerings? By a show of hands, how many of you have seen that come to pass in your life? Okay. I've personally seen it. So will I tell you that? Emphatically, over and over and over and over will I tell you, tithing rebukes the devourer. Doesn't mean he's going to stop trying to attack you. Everybody thinks, well, the devourer came today. Yeah, and what did he get? Well, he didn't get nothing, but boy, he made my life a mess today. Well, God said he'd rebuke him. So we've been teaching on honoring those who in our church, the church leadership, the church authority. Today, again, the church, there was a time in life that even in this country, the spiritual authority that was in the church was honored by the governors, by the presidents, by Congress, and by Senate. That was honored by all of our natural social leaders. But you see, and we've talked about our social and civil leaders. We've slowly lost all authority and all honor in all these realms. We call our president by his last name. That is not so. It's the Honorable Mr. Obama, if you want to get technical. I didn't vote for him, but he's my president. So therefore, I will back him. I will pray for him. He's my president. Same way with the governor. Same way with anything. You know what? You may not like the sheriff, but he is your sheriff. You need to pray for him. Especially now. So, we've looked at a lot of different aspects. Now, and last week we were talking about how a lot of people, you know, I've actually talked to people who have claimed that it is their ministry to sit in a church and watch the pastor and correct him. And what was she called herself a watchman. The lady told me she was a watchman. I'm like, what? She was sitting in the church correcting the pastor. And I told her, I said, well, ma'am, can I tell you a little something? I said, what you were saying is absolutely right. Your pastor did not fully understand it. However, what you did was absolutely wrong. There's a right way and there's a wrong way, and God doesn't turn around and take... Now, if the pastor's not listening, come on, the sheep are going to leave, right?
At least I hope the sheep are smart enough to do that. If the pastor's not listening to God, leave. However, if you run off and you say, well, the pastor's not listening to God, you don't go to church. One of us wasn't. And it wasn't the pastor. I got people accusing me of that. He doesn't hear from God for me anymore, so I ain't going. What, you quit going to church? Come on, one of us missed it. Because God said in his word not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. I didn't write that for my sake. I didn't write it to get Richard and Tricia here. God told Paul to write it. But anyhow, so we've had people that through the years, they've thought it was their mission, their goal in life to correct and bring rebuke in the church and keep things lined up. A lot of churches are run by the elders. Well, that's technically kind of the way it's supposed to be, except here's the problem. They boot the pastor off as the head elder. Bible clearly states that he is the head elder. The pastor is the top dog. And the elders don't tell the pastor what to preach. As a matter of fact, to qualify for an elder, you have to qualify to get behind that pulpit and preach. I know many churches, they've got elders, and not a one of them can preach because not a one of them really believes the word of God. I saw a man in a store the other day. Know him. A lot of people in the county know him. He's a big figure in his church. He was behind me in the store. He had an armful of stuff and a six-pack. He's a deacon in his church. The Bible says that's wrong. Well, brother, the Bible says that's not about eating or drinking. Yeah, it is. He wasn't talking about people getting drunk. He says, if you go back, God never permitted kings and priests to get drunk, to drink, period, because it affects your judgment. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're getting legalistic. Well, everybody else has to get legalistic on this. Problem is when you get drunk, what happens? Yeah, everybody knows what happens when you get drunk. You shame yourself, you shame your family, you shame the church. Well, I didn't do nothing. Just slurring and acting like an idiot. Come on, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there a few times. And if somebody had ever caught it on camera, I guarantee you to this day I would be more embarrassed about that than being able to stand here and tell you because I acted stupid. I did things I normally wouldn't do. That just goes right there to show you. And I'll do about anything. Not afraid, but I tackled this one dude. He was this tall, called his Reddick. He was this tall, shoulders this wide. And I tackled him. That was the last thing I remembered. He knocked me out on the next play. I wouldn't have done that normally. Anyhow. We'll go back over to turn over to your Bible this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 17. Because now today, you know, finally, I mean, there are a lot of churches that are coming around and saying, well, you know what? The Bible really doesn't say the pastor has to take a vow of poverty. Thank God I never got into that. Listen, grew up without money. Not fun. Most of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of you have been down that road. It's a little more fun to have money to be able to take your kids and go to get an ice cream than worrying about, okay, do we get the ice cream or do we put gas in the car so I can get to work tomorrow? That's not a fun state to be in. And I've been there. 1 Timothy 5, 17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, if your Bible's like mine, that laborer is worthy of his wages is what Jesus said about it. And Jesus quoted this scripture as well. But they're talking about double honor. Now, a lot of people, you know, I thought, woohoo, I like that, double pay. That ain't what it's talking about. It's talking about the honor in the office and a satisfactory salary. Now, if I'm running around here in this little tiny church and I got a salary of $100,000, don't you think there's something amiss? But that's what has happened. People have taken that, twisted that, and said, I'm worthy of double honor. No, that's not the case. And so far, that has actually done more damage to the body of Christ than what they can imagine. But what he's talking about is he's supposed to have a good salary, be able to support his family. I did not fully realize, and I'm teaching you things that I did not know, that if I had known 10, 15, 20 years ago, I guarantee you my life would be different today. In all aspects, my life would be different because I didn't know this. But it's been there in the Bible the whole time. And that's why God's going to get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, well, God, my preacher didn't preach yet. He's going to say, but you had the word. Why didn't you get in it and find out about it? Because where I'm going to go, I'm going to be staying basically here in a little bit in two books. I'm going to be using the same two characters out of the Old Testament to show you how God works through this. But when people do not have respect for this office, they do not have respect for God. That's how it boils down. You don't have respect for God, period. Oh, but I fear God, not man. Well, if you don't fear the servant of the Lord, you do not fear the man or the God. When I was in the Marines and on active duty, if I had gone into combat and that enemy combatant saw me coming, this is what actually happened a lot in Iraq and in Kuwait, they saw the U.S. troops coming, they laid down their weapons, and they surrendered. Now, there were a lot of things pushing on that. They were starving. They were mistreated. But you see, they had respect for those troops. Now, we have a few troops who show disrespect for this country by abusing their authority. And they get relieved of duty. Unfortunately, it just keeps popping up, and we have one or two incidents out of 10,000 acts of kindness during these times. Listen, I'm not going to try to explain why somebody beat somebody. You know what? If somebody took my child, and if I knew that by breaking their pinky, they'd tell me where my child was at, their pinkies would be pointing to the side all the time. Because I would find out where my child's at. Well, Pastor, you don't sound like you're sowing kindness. Yeah, I'm sowing kindness. I want to find my child. God's no different. People think, oh, he's just going to throw the devil, going to kick the devil in the butt and throw him into hell. He's going to bind him hand and foot with chains, and the angels will deliver him and throw him into that eternal abyss. Full of fire. By the way, I believe he will have a body that will sense the pain of fire. What's the point of fire if you're not going to sense the pain? Big whoop. Anyhow, that's my belief, though. You have the right to believe what you want to believe. It is truly God's desire that we honor those who labor for him. That's me. That's Kenneth Copeland. That's Joyce Meyer. That's pastor down the street. That's all those who labor for him. Bible says those who rule well, and especially those who labor in the gospel. Those who are preaching it. Well, it's real simple to get up there, you know, take a couple scriptures and, you know, open this up and... Let me tell you what, it's not real simple. It's not real easy to get up here and start sharing what you believe and what the Word of God says. Because you know what? Sometimes the Word of God says things that takes our flesh. Our mind goes, no way. That's just too far-fetched. I can't believe that. But that's what happens. And yet we got to get up here and say, you know what? We're the ones that got to stand up here and say, you know, I know what the doctor said. This is what the Word of God says. Stand on it. Do you know how hard that is to tell somebody who's in pain? Well, it's real simple. Faith's real easy. Hogwash. I personally believe there was a song years ago by a guy named Steve Taylor. He produces a lot of Christian music today, but he wrote a song. It's harder to believe than not to. I personally find that to be a true statement. To truly believe. For me not to believe this, all I got to do is nothing. I can be out riding my motorcycle today. I can be up on Lake Erie fishing. I can be doing whatever I want. That's all I've got to do is nothing. But for me to believe, I got to do what God's Word says. And sometimes God's Word says some things that makes, wait a minute, you mean I got to bless my enemy? And by the way, a kidnapper is a totally different thing than just an enemy. Okay, so. But anyhow. So we're stuck today in a position to where part of the body of Christ honors God by honoring His servants. And a vast majority. Can I tell you something? If the people can get rid of the pastor, there's something wrong. You know what? If you want to form a union and say, Pastor Art, you're out of here, you know what Pastor Art's going to say? There's the door. I'm the one signed for everything. There's not one person in here who signed for any piece of this property, who has signed for any of the electric bills, who signs for the phone bills. Not one of you. And I've kept it that way. So that way, first off, you don't get in pride. Well, I own part of the church. I know that's happened. I like to say it doesn't, but it did. I've seen that happen. And then, so, well, you might as well be an elder. You can't teach. You don't even believe the Word of God. A lot of people running around today don't believe there's a hell. I had to correct somebody right out front here. I wouldn't have done it publicly, but the person did it publicly. Like, just like my child, if you know you kick me in public, I got to deal with you right then and there. You're not going to remember why you got corrected at home. Although you will probably get a little more severe admonishment from daddy when we get home. When we honor those who labor, God can honor us. Now what I want you to do is turn to 1 Kings 17. Well, Pastor, you're going into the Old Testament. Yes, I am. We're getting a full revelation of God here. Paul got his revelation of God out of the Old Testament. Peter got his revelation of God. Well, he got revelation of who Jesus Christ was personally. But they got it all out of the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17. Now when you go to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now I want to point out something. God already spoke to this woman. That's why I say, if you're giving an offering because I twisted your arm into giving it, then I'm the one that's at fault. But if God has already commanded you to give that offering, you had better part with that offering. Not because bad things are going to happen, but because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. A lot of people, well, it's my choice whether I want to obey. That's right, it is. Just like when I was a child, it was my choice to obey or disobey my father. And I quickly learned that, okay, now sometimes I did stupid things, and even though my mind is saying, don't do this, don't do this, I did it. Okay, maybe I'm one of a million people in the world who does that. However, if I am, there are 6,000 people who are just like me. So. Said, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you the rest of the story. She says, Sir, all we've got are, I'm going to gather sticks. I got a little meal, a little bit of oil. We're going to make these cakes, and that's done. My son and I are going to die. And he says, Well, so be it. Now let's go back down here. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Not go and die. Okay, most of us, He had to tell her the first thing that most of us have to face in obeying the voice of the Lord. Do not fear. Can I tell you something? If God's telling you something that you personally, physically cannot wrap your mind around and think you can get a hold of it, that's because God wants to show you that you can't do anything without Him. And that the impossible is possible through Him. That's why the New Testament tells us, with God, all things are possible. You got Him? Everything's possible. Where did I left off? And do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. She barely had enough for her and her son, but he said, make some for me first, and then make some for you and your son. Well, you know the story. God never let the meal or the oil run dry. That entire famine. She had food. She honored God, and God honored her. She honored the man of God. She did as he was commanded to do. Like I said, people can say, well, I didn't do it. I didn't know. If God's telling you to do something, just do it. Because the blessing he's got on the other side is so much greater. She was taken care of. But now let's go over here to in verse 17. It said, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. The boy she was going to feed and die, he came sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched out himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room in the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. She now says, now I know by this that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Now, how many of you know if this woman had $1 million, she'd have gave that $1 million to have her son back? Right? And if you're one of those people that wouldn't, you need to have some issues of love worked out. She would have given anything, including what she thought was going to be her last supper. She had the man of God. Guess what? The boy would have died anyhow, regardless of whether or not Elijah was there. He died, and Elijah was there because she obeyed the voice of the Lord and took care of him. And by taking care of him, the man of God was there to call his life back into him. But how many times have we disobeyed the voice of God and said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. I had, as far as the church here, I had one person personally tell me, Pastor, pray that this property sells. She said, and I will tithe here. I will buy you land out of that, the proceeds from that property. I said, praise God. You know, we were over in the little building sitting next to a 20-foot refrigerator. That, yeah, we could handle some property of our own, you know. We'd like to have our own building. I said, praise God, I'll pray. And I said, but Lord, I want your will. You know the whole fruit of this situation. Well, as time went on, the property was selling. She called me, oh, Pastor, it's going to sell. You know, it's really... It's on its way. I don't think I have ever seen a transaction go south so fast. They had half the paperwork done. And out of something stupid that should have just been taken care of and will probably be taken care of down the road, the whole thing got kinked. And I said, well, Lord, what's the deal? He said, just watch. And I kept watching and listening. See, God gave us two ears for a purpose. We should listen twice as much as we speak. And as I was listening to the things she was telling me, it came clear she had no intentions of ever fulfilling her promise. She wanted because she knew where the anointing was at. We pray for people, but you know, here's the deal, people got to believe too. But we pray for people and they recover. I got a couple families in here who got relatives who should have been dead. They're not. So anyhow, so we see where this woman took the opportunity and just gave him, and by the way, God just told her to take care of him. She gave him a room, his own room. By the way, the upper room, you got to understand the point of the upper room. It wasn't as hot as the lower rooms. The upper room was where the breeze blowed. People, oh, I don't know if I'd want to be in the upper room. Listen, there may not be any air blowing here, but you go a few more feet higher, you know, Keith will tell you, you may not have air down here, but you get on top of that building and the wind is blowing. There is indeed air moving at all times. It's just not always down here. So she moved him to the best room of the house where the breeze could blow through at night and he could sleep well. This man took this child because mama's a little distraught right now. Jesus had to run people out of the room to do some miracles. He carried this child up, put him on his own bed, laid on him, and then said, Lord, please revive his soul. And God did it, and God honored that woman as well. Again, she was taken care of. She had plenty of food during a time when there wasn't food. God tells you to do something, and most times he will tell you to do something that's going to maybe look like put you in a strap. Did you ever figure that out? Sometimes he asks, you know, sometimes he'll ask you to give just because you've got it, and he'll just keep going and going and going. But sometimes he'll ask you to give above to where, okay, Lord, I give that. That's going to cause me to be a little short. See, I've tried to balance that out with my tithe in the past. It's not even an option anymore. Lord, if I pay my tithe, if I give you my tithe this week, I'm not going to be able to pay the electric bill. Can I tell you something? Boy, I wish I'd have truly understood about tithing way back then too. I kept the tithe and boy did it become, it disappeared. And it didn't even pay the electric bill. Now turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. God does not just expect the people in the church to honor their pastor and their leaders. God expects the pastors and the leaders to honor each other and those that they're under. Now, you know, most of you remember Ray Bench when he was in January. And he's an evangelist. He and I met for 5 minutes at Pastor Bob's church, and that's it. We did not have any relationship. And as we were sitting there when I took him to dinner the night he showed up, and we're sitting there talking, and he kept calling me pastor. And I said, Ray, I know you've been taught to honor. I said, but it's not a dishonor to call me Art. My name is Art. You and I are on the same field. Do you know that man still calls me pastor? Can I tell you something? It's because he understands something. God is blessing him because he continues to show respect and honor in that area. And when we do the same thing as church leaders and, you know, and as pastors, when we continue to show the man of God preference who we've invited in or who we've submitted ourselves to. See, Pastor Dosek is not, I've never sat in his church under his ministry. I've been to probably before I talked to him that night, what, maybe three services? Three services. That was it. But God told me to go submit myself to him. So even though Pastor Dosek and I are on the same playing field, we are the same rank, his unit's just a little bigger, I still refer to him as Pastor Dosek. Now, periodically, I may call him Pete. He doesn't have a problem with it. But I will still call him Pastor Dosek because it's a position of honor. And I've learned that. And so, you know, there's even in that area, there is honor because God said to show it. Now, where are we at? 2 Kings, we were in chapter 2. Now, this is the story of Elijah ascending into heaven. I'm not going to read the whole thing because you got to read most of the chapter. But Elijah and Elisha are traveling. And they're at Gilgal, and Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." Elijah says, "As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they left. They went from there, they went to Bethel. He gets out there, the sons of the prophets show up at the edge of the city and say, "Hey, you do know that your master is going to leave today?" He's like, "Yeah, I do. Shut up." It wasn't something he wanted to be focusing on because this man honored the ministry of Elijah. So much so that he's in the field plowing. Okay, you got to understand the whole... He is working. He is plowing. And the man of God walks out in the field and says, "You follow me." The man says, "All right." He stops, breaks up the yoke that holds the oxen back and the plow, makes a fire, kills the oxen. That's like taking your John Deere out in the field and blowing it up. He turned his back on everything before, and he honored that man, and because he knew, he had heard of the things that happened when the prophet Elijah's around. Listen, you didn't backtalk the prophet Elijah or Elisha. I'm going to show you some of that in a minute. And not that you didn't backtalk him, it's because you were backtalking God. So he says, "All right." So they go to Bethel. They did the same thing. Elijah turns to Elijah and says, stay here. And Elijah said, "No." Elisha said, "No, I'm going with you." Very well. He says, "Now let's go to Jericho." Get to Jericho, he says, "I got to go to Jordan." And as they cross, they're leaving that area, and they're about to cross the Jordan River. The prophet takes his mantle, lays it down across the river. The water parts, they pass across on dry land. He gets up there. This is a miraculous thing. Verse 9, it said, "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Do you understand we're talking about the most powerful prophet that Israel has ever seen? The man calls down fire from heaven, and it not only consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the rocks, the water in the ditch. There wasn't nothing left. And then he's got the gall to turn with the few men he's got and looks at 400 prophets of Baal and says, "Kill them all." I don't know. He wants a double portion of that. That's quite a bit of power there. So Elijah says, "So," he said, "you have asked a hard thing." Never. Can I tell you something? Elijah... That's what I'm looking for, Lord. Elijah lived a lonely life. Elijah really wasn't welcome wherever he went. That's why the Bible says a prophet has no honor in his own home. You're from Mount Gilead? It's not because of your reputation when you were a prophet. It's because when you were a prophet, you were carrying the word of the Lord. And in the rebellious days, it wasn't a good word. And things happened when you spoke. And you had to speak because you had this fire inside you that you knew that if you didn't speak it, that it was going to burn you up. So anyhow, and he said, nevertheless, it shall, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, you'd better be keeping your eyes open because it's going to happen. And if you're not paying attention to me, it's not going to happen for you. And when then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared. It said suddenly, just like that. Everybody thinks, ooh, yeah, they can see the chariot coming. No, it just, bam, showed up. That's why he said, you better be paying attention to this. A chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up with a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, my father. This is the position that they referred to these men. The men have gotten, and Jesus came back and said, okay, guys, you have but one father, your father in heaven. Don't have any man call you father, except your children. You know, my children, I am their father. I gave birth to them, or I gave life to them. Their mother, she gave birth. And so therefore, they commonly refer to, you'll even see if you read on through there, the king was even considered a son. Because he knew where the authority was. The authority was in the father. So, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, if you read on, there's 50 young men standing on the other side of the river. They were the ones that watched them cross the first time. 50 young men standing outside Jericho as they crossed the Jordan River, and they said, where's your master? Let us go look for him. And Elisha's like, you ain't going to find him. I'm telling you, you're not going to find him. Well, let us go look. It says so. They kept asking him so much so that he was ashamed. Then finally he says, go. Go look for him. They went in the hills around Jericho for 3 days looking for a man who just disappeared in a fiery chariot. They come back and said, we couldn't find him. He's like, well, duh, I told you that. That's paraphrased. But in 18, he says, basically, did I not say to you, do not go? You know, he argued with him, you're not going to find him. God took him. But God honored Elisha because Elisha honored Elijah. And as I'm watching people in the ministries above me, and by that I'm saying they have been there a lot longer than me. God has elevated them. Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, you know, and Doc Barclay and some of these other men, and even Pastor Bob. He's a friend of mine. He's a personal friend. But even as I watch their ministry, as they honor those above them, I watch them get stronger in their ministry. Kenneth Copeland now has more revelation because he's honored Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin. He has honored all of his spiritual fathers. He now has a greater revelation than they had. Elisha had a greater revelation than Elijah had. You understand? Because they honored. When we decide, well, I'm not going to honor, you block the only revelation of the word, and that's through God. God's not going to give you a revelation because knowledge puffs up. Too many people have had great revelations. Man, they could write books that's like, wow, because I don't like to read books. And if I think it's a good book, you got my attention. I'd rather wait for the movie. I'm just one of those guys. I'm sorry. The whole Left Behind series, I watched the movies. I was ready for the story to be over, the first book. Now, you gotta be kidding me, there's another book this thick? And another one, and another one, and another one, and another one? I know some of you read them all. Anyhow, but when somebody gets a revelation of God, if they are not walking in humility, which is the only way you're gonna get a real good revelation and stay there, it'll puff you up and you will wind up going flaky. Many men have done it. And guess what? Many men will do it again. It'll happen. Because they really don't know the revelator. So we see there that Elisha was given a double portion of what Elijah had, and now suddenly he's got that power. Okay, 2 Kings 4. This is Elisha and the widow who had the oil. Her husband dies. As a matter of fact, I want to read that here. Verse 1, it says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" This was a man of God who feared the Lord. If you feared the Lord, you're going to fear and honor the man of God as well. And Elisha knew this. Elisha knew this man. And he said, "Well, what have you got? What do you want? What have you got?" He said, "Well, I got some oil. That's all I've got." He said, "Well, go borrow every pot you can find, anything that'll hold a liquid." She went and she got liquid, or vase after vase and jar, anything that would hold oil. And she started pouring from that. And as they did, Elisha said, "Well, where's the next one?" She says, "Well, there's no more." At that point, that anointing dried up. But she was able to sell all that oil, paid off her debts, plus live comfortably. Why? Because, first off, because she had learned the fear of the Lord to honor the man of God as well from her husband. Husbands, that's your job. Your job is to teach honor and to fear. Not just the dread and the terror, but the honor and the fear of the Lord. If you don't teach that, your children won't know it. That means you've got to live it. You've got to be the example. Yes, I am kind of hammering on the men. I'll hammer on the ladies later. So Elisha takes care of this widow. Now if you go up to verse 8, it said, "Now it happened that Elisha went to Shunem, and where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food." Every time Elisha passed by this woman's house, obviously it was on a main road, he would stop in and she would feed him, which was a common thing, even up, you know, not too many years ago. Now, just so you know, just because I stopped by your house, you don't have to feed me, okay? I am working on trying to get in a little better shape. That's probably where we have a lot of lazy pastors, because they're like, "Oh, I can't move." Because everybody has to try to outdo the other person on their chocolate cake or their cheesecake or their ice cream or whatever. Just in case you wonder what I like. Anyhow, so she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly." And she said to her husband, verse 10, "Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." She built him his own suite. Is that not honoring the man of God? God honored that. God looked down, God put it on her heart, said, "Let's do this." Did she have to build him an extra room? I'm sure she had been putting him up somewhere, but she said, "Let's build him an upper room where it's cool and where he has his own privacy, where he's not inside the house, that he can come and go as he pleases." They built him a room. "And no, I'm not coming to stay at your house. I have an upper room with air conditioning." I got to get back where I'm at. Okay, verse 11. "And it happened one day that he came and there turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call the Shunammite woman.' When he called her, she stood before him. And he said to her, 'Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, no man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time came, of which Elisha had told her. Story goes that the child grew, and one day he went out into the field with his dad. They were harvesting whatever the crops were, and he cries out, my head, my head. Many scholars and even physicians believe that he had a sunstroke out in the field, and they brought him back to his mother, and he laid on her lap until noon and died. However, she was not totally deterred by this. Tell her husband that their son had died. She told the servant, get a donkey, get it ready. I'm going to go tell my husband we're leaving. And they went and she said, you do not break the pace unless I tell you. In other words, you run, you make that donkey run. We got to get to the man of God. You get to the man of God, sends Gehazi back out and says, is everything okay? She says, it is well. She gets to Elisha though, she falls to his feet. And he told Gehazi, leave her alone, for her heart is troubled. And she found out, and she told Gehazi, go forth. You go ahead of me. You take my rod. Remember, the rod was always the symbol of authority. I don't care what kind of rod the king had, the rod of the prophet was more powerful. I mean, for crying out loud, the rod of the prophet Moses parted the sea and closed it back up on the king who had his scepter too. And so Gehazi gets up there, nothing happens. Elisha goes in. Yeah, let's get down there where it's at. I can keep telling you. For 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed, on Elisha's bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and walked and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and then picked up her son and went out. This woman honored the man. God gave her what she wanted. She wanted a son. The son has a heat stroke. Because this woman continued to honor the man of God, her son was raised from the dead. Because of that. Now, I can tell you right now, I have seen in my own life, like I said, if I had gotten a hold of this a long time ago, I would have probably made sure I'd done some things different. But now I'm even seeing it in the role as a pastor, that when there have been people who have blessed me, and you know what I've watched? I've watched God turn around and bless them. Wow, you know, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened, and this has happened. Exactly. And it's because of that fact. Now, I'm not sitting here telling you, you need to give me things so God will bless you. Okay? Get that straight. This was the message I was going to have John Bevere teach himself on the video, because I personally didn't think I could do it. Because that's what people think. Well, pastor's just trying to get people to do things for him. No, but I'm going to tell you right now, if God told you to do it, you had better do it and watch what God will do to bless you. I'm showing you what happens when people do what God told them to do to bless the man of God. These were physical things. God tells you to send Kenneth Copeland $100. You had better send Kenneth Copeland, not Kenneth Copeland Ministries, unless he tells you to send the ministry that money. He tells you to send it to him. You need to find out how you can get straight to Brother Copeland. You had better do that. Or God tells you to give the pastor down the street $100. You had better give that man of God $100. Because God is waiting for your obedience to move in your life. God's moved by obedience, not necessity. Now, we always say necessity is the mother of invention. It's because we'll try to invent ways to make things easier. How much easier is it to say, mountain, be moved? That's God's way of earth moving. It's what he said. It's what Genesis says. He says he commanded the land to come up and to gather into one place. The land all came together and there it was, one big landmass. God called the whole thing Eden, planted a garden eastward in it. He spoke to it, but we like to say, well, you know what? Well, and it's all because of disobedience, and now we have to work. We have to come up with a bulldozer and dynamite to move the mountain. Whereas before, God's like, you want a hole right there? Speak to it. God told Elijah, you want that child alive? Lay on him. By the way, it just showed Elijah just laid on the child three times. He put his face to his face, his hands to his hands. I mean, he was right there, mouth to mouth. Elisha asked for a double portion. You read in there later, they considered Elisha to be a madman. When they had him anointed as king, his friends come to him and said, hey, what did the madman want? Now 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, it says, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered and go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered. They wanted to make a new house, a bigger house. He said, yeah. One man, by the way, this was basically, you know, it was considered Elisha's house. It was whoever the top dog was. That was whose house it was. And one of them swinging an axe and the head goes flying off, lands in the river. He said, tell me where it's at. Elisha put a stick in the water and the axe head floated to the top. He went and got it, brought it back and went back to work. But because those men were honoring that man, God caused something that the devil was going to use because, see, the man had borrowed it. He was going to have to replace that. And in chapter 8, there had been a famine. And God told this Shunammite woman who had been taking care of Elisha, says, rise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. She left all her possessions for 7 years, comes back, and guess what? Government took over. And she comes back, and she's like, I want my stuff back. After 7 years of living with the Philistines. And it says she went to make an appeal in verse 3, halfway through that. And she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. And then he starts telling all the things Elisha has done. Then he tells all the things that this woman has done for Elisha. And the king says, give her back everything. Not only give her back everything that she has, but all of the income that her property earned for those 7 years. I mean, come on. talk about God honoring somebody because they honored the man of God, you don't get any better than that. Like I said, the devil will try to come and steal, kill, and destroy everybody. I don't care, tither or not. Now, if you're not a tither, I pity you. But if you are a tither, I'm just going to tell you right now, the devil doesn't have a right, and you have a right to ask God to bring it back. But now, I want to look at a few things here. People, I'm still not going to honor a man. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give that person this. I'm not doing anything of that. Okay, I'm going to show you some things, what happens to people who dishonor. Yeah, it's in here too. 2 Kings 2. Turn over there real quick. You got to backtrack just a little. Go to verse 23. Said, then, this is Elisha. Then he went up from there to Bethel. He left Jericho, went back up to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths or young men came from the city and mocked him. Where'd they come from? The city. And they said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. They were making fun of the report that he gave. Who did he give this report to? 50 sons of the prophets. Right? That's the first people he gave that report to. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. The very men who were standing on the other side of the river, who Elisha came and said, my master has been taken up. Don't go look for him. Followed him out of town, making fun of him because they didn't honor him. They honored Elijah, but they didn't honor him. And now they're like, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, go up, you bald head. Go on, baldy, go. You go on up. Well, I don't know what curse he pronounced on them, but when two bears come out of the woods and they chew up 42 boys or young men, like I said, the odds are these guys were late teens, early 20s. They weren't just little 8-year-old boys. These were young men who knew better, and that's why Elisha brought it down. That's why Elisha brought such a harsh judgment back into their life, was because they knew better. These were the 50 men who had just previously knew and heard the truth. I just caught that. I was like, there's 42. It says it got 42 of them. 42 out of how many, Lord? Probably the 50 that were sitting there and said, well, we can't find him. God brought judgment on those guys because they chose to mock the man of God. You know, the Bible tells us the power of life and death is in the tongue. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, this whole chapter here is dealing with Naaman, the commander. He was a commander of the king's army of Syria. He had leprosy. He came to the man of God, got mad because the man of God didn't come to the door. And then when he did, he told Gehazi to tell him to go take a bath in the river of Jordan. He's like, man, ain't there? I got better rivers back home. Can't I wait till I get back here? And so he did it. He finally took a bath in the river 7 times like he was told, dipped 7 times. And as he did, he came back and told her the miracle, wanted to honor the man of God with wealth. Prophet said, no, go ahead, just go. I don't know why, the Bible doesn't say why. He just said no. However, Gehazi had it in his mind that, wait a minute, this man's offering clothes and silver and all kinds of good stuff. So he gets on and chases the man down, says, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's he telling him? He says, my master has changed his mind. What did he just do? He just dishonored the man of God. He blamed this on the man of God. So he says, oh, great, I'm glad he changed his mind. Here, take these clothes and take this silver and this gold. Take all this stuff. You know, here comes Gehazi, you know, back, got all this stuff, and he goes and hides it, and Elisha calls him on the carpet. Elisha then says to him, because of what you've done, the leprosy of Naaman will be on you and your descendants forever. Well, I didn't mean to dishonor the man of God. Well, I'm sure Gehazi was thinking that too. I didn't mean to be talking about him. I definitely, you know, Lord, I know what you told me to do, but you know, you really think you're going to do that to me? What do you think, people? You make the decision. I don't have to try to convince you. What do you see there that God did? Because it says he left a leper. You know, the Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we read how people were bringing offerings, and it's believed that, I believe it was Barnabas, brought forth this huge, brought forth a huge offering because he'd sold some property. Well, Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we can do that too. So they went and sold, but they got a lot more money than they were planning on, and so, like, hey, let's keep part of this back. They didn't tell nobody, and the preacher didn't ask for it, but they stood before the preacher and they said, this is what we got for selling our property. This is all you got. Oh yeah, this is all we got, every penny. Hubby drops dead. They drag him out, take him out in the church courtyard, bury him. A couple hours later, in comes wifey. Oh, pastor, did my husband bring you the offering? That was all we got. He says, why have the two of you conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit? The men who carried out your husband are waiting in the back. Drug her out, dug a hole next to her husband, put her in it. It's not because they made any commitment. They never made a commitment to anybody. It's the fact that they chose to dishonor. They tried to lie to the man of God. And the man of God is filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? When you're lying to the Holy Spirit, who are you lying to? You're standing there before God and saying, I didn't do that. Yeah, I think you did. The Holy Spirit knows. Can I ask you a question? What anointing was on Elisha? There's only one. It was the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in you today is what Elisha was carrying around with him in that double portion and double the power. Now, mind you, he was ridiculed and scorned for a lot of things. That's why Elijah told him, he said, you're asking a hard thing. Second Kings 9. If you start up in verse 30, you go down to verse 37. I'm going to read this. I got a few minutes. I want to read this. Now let's go over here to verse 7 first in chapter 9. Go to verse 7. He's talking to Jehu. He says, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? She's making reference to something he had done. And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Jehu looked up. He said, who's on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. You ain't got nothing else to live for. Might as well be on the right side of the battle at this point. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. Even in her sin, Jehu had enough common sense. Now, Jehu did not serve God with his whole heart. Okay? However, he was obeying God in this. Even in his sin, he knew that she was somebody who should have had some honor. He said, she was the daughter of a king. Go bury her properly. So they went, verse 35, they went to bury her, but they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Now, if you're not real for sure what all Jezebel did, she had all the prophets of the Lord killed, and she was constantly after Elijah. She was constantly after him. However, she couldn't touch Elijah. There's even one point after he killed 400 of her prophets, he took off for the hills because he found out she was after him. And God brought judgment into her life. People think, well, they're getting away with it. They're getting away with it. No, they're not getting away with anything. God turned around and he said, because of what Ahab allowed Jezebel to do, I'm going to bring judgment on his household, and she's not going to come out of this unscathed. Brought judgment on that house because they dishonored the men of God, the prophets. They killed them. I don't think you get any more dishonorable than that. But because of what they had done, you know, if I had, like I said, if I had known years ago, I definitely would have watched my mouth more. I would have kept a lock on it. I would have thrown a master lock on that thing and not opened it. I would have been less stingy and more willing to free up, to do what God wanted me to do. You know, I will tell you, there was one time Angela and I were in a service and there was a prophet there. And he said, you know what, and our church was probably about 400 at that time. And we had a lot of business people in the church. And he said, God told me there's some of you need to honor your pastor. I'm like, well, okay, but he said, and here's how you're supposed to do it. Now, mind you again, I'm not telling you. Okay, you know where I'm coming from on this. He said, there's 30 people in here. In 30 days, you're to give your pastor $1,000. Well, you know, I made maybe $1,000 a month total and still had to pay bills. So, you know, I'm sitting back in the sound booth on my hands. Okay, Lord. You know, people started going up, business people. I knew they had it. They had that and then some. You know, one guy in our church had 2,500 acres. Had a probably 10-acre spring-fed lake on it. And I mean, really, really cool deal. And so I knew that they had it, and I'm sitting there, and it gets down. There's 29 people been up. And Angela and I think we finally made eye contact. We were afraid to look at each other. I'm like, no, you're not telling me what I'm thinking I'm hearing, because I knew what my heart was telling me. I'm like, God, I don't have $1,000. If I had $1,000, I'd fix my car. Transmission's going out in the thing. Okay. Sat there, and finally we agreed. Me and the Lord. I agreed to do what he said. I got up. Angela went with me. We're on our way up. This other guy, who was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, was coming up the other aisle. Here we are. We're coming up two opposite aisles, almost simultaneously. It's 31 people. God told him 30. I'm walking up through there. You know, this guy's got several kids, and, you know, he's been in the Marine Corps a while. He's making a whole lot more money than I am. I'm thinking, okay, maybe I misheard from the Lord. The prophet stops, and he says, not you. I'm coming up this aisle. He looks at this guy and says, not you. You're not the one. Bless you. Thank you. I went back, and Angela and I are like, how are we coming up with $1,000 to pay this? I was so broke we couldn't pay attention. But you know what? We had some savings bonds. We went and cashed them in. And I sold that car. I needed so much cash, I went to a car dealer and I said, what do you give me for that? He says, what do you want? I said, I want X amount of dollars for this car. He wrote me a check. We paid our commitment. Now, if you did the math, our pastor's income just grew by $30,000 that month. I was like, holy smoke, man, I ain't made that in 3 years. But you know what I saw out of it? I seen where God's looked out for me. The car I had wasn't the car I wanted. I got one of those. I got rid of a Firebird, and later down the road, I got a Mustang. I've seen where God has, in turn, has blessed me. But it all became because I honored what God had told me to do. My inner spirit was telling me, screaming, do this, do this, do this. My flesh and my wallet were saying, no, 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 you don't have it. I mean, you can ask Angela, we didn't have a savings account. Well, we did, and I still have that savings account. It's got $5 in that account. It was my old military account. I just kept it open because, hey, money's not going anywhere with Navy Fed. I don't even have a card to get to it anyhow. But the point was, I've seen where God has blessed me. There's people in here, I know, and I'm just going to tell you, there's people in here who has blessed me. They have blessed me with things and done things for me, and I've watched as God has brought about the desires of their hearts as they've done it and they've been obedient. I just tell you that because if God's been telling you to do something, do it. Try Him. That's what the prophet had to tell the woman. And I'm not, again, I'm going to say this for the third and final time. I'm not telling you so that you'll come up and give me something or do something. I'm not doing it for that. I'm telling you because I've seen it. And if I had gotten a hold of this whole thing a long time ago, I told Angela, I said, "We like, how many would you, if you had the knowledge you have now, would you go back 20 years? I would. You know, we were talking about, and it's not that we would change a bunch of things. There's a lot of things in our life we wouldn't change. I wouldn't change some of the things, but I would change some of the decisions I made. Some of the things I did, I would change those. And one of them that I would change, because I now have to go back and make amends on things because of things I said and done that showed dishonor. But because of that, I've started to see now how God is blessing His people. And that's how He wanted to do it, sowing and reaping. That's what He told Noah. He said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will be here. Not work, 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 work yourself to death. That's the American way. Can I tell you something? The American way stinks. I personally like God's time. You plant the seed. You got to do some work. You wait and then you harvest. It's really cut and dry, but we keep work, 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 and think that's all it's going to do. You know, how many of you have a dream that is too big for you to fulfill? Okay, rest of you need to get a new dream. I'm dead serious. If you don't have a dream that is too big for you to fulfill, you don't need God. You can do it. I can't fulfill my dream. Can't do it. It's going to take God. I don't have the means by which to do it. You know, when we moved into town, we didn't have the means to buy a house. We didn't. Didn't have means. We were just starting to get where we could pay our bills again. I'd just gotten a good steady job. We were just getting, and God showed me a vision of me in the house entertaining ministers, other preachers. And I said, God, why am I entertaining preachers? And Angela saw herself at that kitchen sink washing dishes. Two separate people. We didn't want to move into town, let alone Mount Gilead. She's from Northmore, I'm from Highland. We were going to have to, I don't know what, we were going to send one kid one way and the other one the other way. We didn't know what we were going to do. But, you know, when you're from a rival school, yeah, that's kind of a no-no. But as I've come to find out, there are a whole lot of people from Northmore and Highland live in Mount Gilead now that were from our age. I live next door to a kid I graduated with, or a guy. But you know what God did? Now, I went with my VA loan. Praise God for a VA loan. I went with that VA loan, man, no money down. Oh, you need to put $10,000 down. No, I don't. My VA loan says I didn't have to put a dime down. I got in that house. Lowest interest rate I could get. The Holy Spirit told me. She said, we're going to leave. The gal said, I'll leave this floating for a couple days, for 30 days, and then we'll lock it in. I walked there, had a knot in the pit of my stomach. I called her back a couple hours later. I said, lock it in now. I locked it in now. It went up 0.5% 2 days later. And then it went up and up, and then it come back down. Oh, by the way, God gave me somebody who actually worked for the VA office processing these, so she knew all the red tape to cut. She knew exactly how to get around it. Somebody called me and said, well, how long you been in escrow there waiting for your paperwork? Well, let's see, I filed it May 1st, and it was done by May 20th, and our loan was approved, and we had signed for the house just because I couldn't get the time arranged right. Inside a month. That was how awesome God moved it. He gave us the desire of our heart. You know, I know some of the other people in here, God's given you the desires of your heart because you've done the exact same things. New homes. Or maybe taking your old home and making it look new. Whatever. God is doing that. God's bringing things about in your life because you've chosen to do that. Like I said, it's not just with me. It's whoever God tells you to be doing, to be blessing. That's God's way of doing it. That's why the Bible tells us that wealth, if that's your whole goal is to be rich, you're setting a trap for yourself. Temptation is there, and there's a trap waiting. You know, I was going to ask Doc. Doc Barclay said that when he started, you know, all you men were up, was it the year before? Not last year, maybe the year before. But he was sharing about a man who was kind of his associate, not associate, but just a guy from the community who took him as a friend and honored him. And this guy was older and he was a businessman. He said, Doc said, I'm driving around here in this piece of crap car. I think it was like a Maverick or something. He said, it's just covered with Michigan road cancer. And he said, that man pulls up my driveway with a brand new vehicle. He said, what? That's a nice vehicle. He says, yeah, it's yours. I'm going to ask Doc what's the outcome of that man has been. Because God, he said, that man, his business kept starting growing and growing and growing. He said, and every time it did, he came back and he said, and he was bringing me things, doing things for me. Do you know who surrounds Dr. Cho, the pastor of the world's largest church? Businessmen. John Bevere, and the book will be in the library. You can read these accounts for yourself, because I know you're like, oh, yeah, Pastor, you're just making this stuff up. John Bevere said he was hosting Dr. Cho for the pastor of his church, and he said, and I pick him up, and he said, we're at the airport, and he said, there's a golf store. He said, I love to play golf, and he said, I commented on this pair of shoes. He said, but they're like $2,000 shoes. Yeah, to me, I'm like, whoa. $2,000. I can buy all kinds of chrome goodies. Make my bike go faster. And we used to call them chrome go-fasties. And anyhow, he said, I just made a comment on those. He said, I just commented, those are nice shoes. He said, we're walking down the thing, and here comes one of these guys with a bag up behind me, puts it in my hand. He said, what's this? He said, well, look. He opens it up, and it was those shoes. He says, you didn't have to do that. He said, oh, yeah, I did. God told me to.